I'm a little rusty. I have to knock the cobwebs out. I haven't done this for a little while, so. And I completely forgot about getting up for the offering, so. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. How many watched the ball fall last night? Most of us? I love watching that. All those people. Sometimes I think, wouldn't that be cool if Jesus showed up right in the middle of that crowd? That'd be a shocker, wouldn't it? I just feel such a privilege to be able to share with you today, especially as we begin the new year. We've kind of had a crazy year. 2016 was something completely different. I don't know if you felt it, but there was just a lot this last year that wasn't really good. But then we had some really good things too. So the great part about a new year is we get a fresh start. The slate's wiped clean. I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, one of my favorite toys was this thing called an Etch-a-Sketch. And you turn the little knobs and you make these pictures and it's beautiful. But then, you know, your bigger sibling or little brother at times would grab it and shake it before you could show anybody. Yeah, well, that's the great part about the new year is that our Etch-a-Sketch has been shaken and we get to start over, get to start fresh. It's a cool feeling, isn't it? And we always, though, have these concerns about the future. In fact, I heard a great story last week. It's a story about a frog that went to see a fortune teller. And as he's sitting at the table and the fortune teller is staring into the glass ball that they look into, he says, "I see your future, Mr. Frog. One day you will be right across from a beautiful woman, and she will look at you with awe. She will be so intrigued by you. She'll want to know everything about you. She wants to study you, and she wants to get to know you on an intimate basis." And the frog's all excited, and he says, "Oh, this is great. Am I at a singles bar?" He says, "No, biology class." Because sometimes when people tell us what our future is, we kind of have a vision of what that could be and what we would hope it would be, right? And the thing that I've learned in my life, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I set myself up for failure. And so today I want to talk to you about the past, the present, and the future. And I want to show you how God has laid that out for us and what Scripture tells us about it. So we've already heard the theme verse for today, and I love that scripture in Isaiah, because Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and he's reminding them that God took them out of slavery, took them out of Egypt, and he's saying again, because they're in Babylonian, they're captured again, and he's saying, "I will pull you out again. You are my chosen people." And as men and women of Christ, he tells us the same thing. You are my people. I claim you. I will be with you. I will take care of you. So as we look at the past, I want to teach you a couple, some terminology here. The past is when people say, "but back then." You know anybody like that? They focus on the past. They think the past was so beautiful. They forget all the pain, all the anguish, all the sickness, all the issues they had in the past. And they glorify the past. You know, I used to tease my kids all the time, you know, in the old days, if we wanted a private conversation, you better hope mom and dad had a big long cord on that telephone or a closet you could hide in and close the door so you could have a private conversation. Nowadays, you have a private conversation all the time by going like this, right? But were those days really good? Not at my house, because we had this thing called the party line. I'd be on the phone talking to my girlfriend. I hear my grandma click, click in because she lived down the road. Anybody here have a party line back then? Oh, yeah. And then we had that nosy neighbor that always listened to your conversation. I'm like, "Norma Jean, I'm on the phone." Oh, sorry. The old lady that nicked next to me, her name was Norma Jean. So, you know, it was funny. I'm like, "I'm talking to my girlfriend." She goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry." "No, you've been listening the whole time, I know." Sometimes I said stuff on purpose just to mess with her. But anyway. So what we have to do is we have to be careful that we don't look so far back. In fact, in Scripture, we see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done wrong. It doesn't matter the sins you've committed, the hurts you've caused, any of those things, because under Christ, it's all washed away. It's all clean. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? Love it. And then in Colossians 1, 13 to 14, it says this: For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So through Jesus Christ, and he's bringing us into that, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, someday that we will stand in that place where God the Father and the Son stand today. Now that gives me hope. I don't know about you. It means this is just preparation for heaven. That's all it is. And I have to hang on to that, because if I focus on my mistakes and my sins of the past, it trips me up. And we'll get more into that in a minute. And then Isaiah 43, 18, 19. This is the biggest excerpt that I love. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Anybody ever get tripped up by like that? I love Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not move ahead by continually looking back in the rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. I love that illustration. He gives you two of them. He uses the boat idea that it's a rudder, not an anchor, and he also uses the rearview mirror. Now, before I knew this quote, one night I was praying about my past and about my future, and God gave me that visual of a rearview mirror. Now, most of you probably rode in a car to get here today, right? And there's a rearview mirror in your car. I think it's a state law that you have to have one. So as you look in that rearview mirror as you drive, do you know how often you're supposed to look in that rearview mirror? The book says every 10 seconds. Because you want to know what's coming up behind you. You want to know if you can change lanes, anything like that. What I want to challenge you to do is tear down the rearview mirror. Now, don't go out in your car and tear it off and then tell the police officer that I told you to do it. You're still going to get a ticket, okay? Here's the deal. You have to tear the mirror down, because if you continue to look in the past, can you see what the future brings? No, you can't. So you're going to continue to run into things because you're looking back. You're not moving forward. In fact, many people will not move forward because they're too busy having a pity party. They're too busy beating themselves up for the mistakes they made. And usually if they're beating themselves up, they beat other people up for the mistakes or the transgressions that were made against them. And trust me, I know very well of that. So my challenge to you is quit looking in the past. Can you change the past? No, you can't. In fact, I'll give you another quick illustration. There are times when you get hurt by somebody and you carry that grudge for years and years and years, and you finally get the guts, or somehow it works out that you get to talk to them about that, and they have no clue how bad they hurt you. Had no clue. If you read the research, most people, when they make a mistake, they don't even know it. But it's been keeping you down. In fact, I had I don't know if you guys know, but I'm a life coach. And I had this lady in my office one night, and I was talking to her about her past, and it was really keeping her stuck. She wasn't moving forward. And so I said, well, let's talk about, I don't like to talk about the past, but sometimes I need it for us to move forward. I said, what's the biggest thing holding you back? And she talked about how bad her father was and how bad, of a man he was, and how that really got to her. I said, well, have you talked to your father? And she looked at me and she said, oh, he's dead. I said, so you're allowing someone that's dead in the ground, not on this earth anymore, to affect how you live today? And she said, yes. You know what? That's a terrible way to live. We need to forgive ourselves and forgive others if we ever hope to move forward. Next, let's look at the future. And this is when the people say, but when this happens? Okay? And let's see what Scripture says. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, and I love this one. Some of you need to, if you have your Bibles or whatever, highlight it, you know, put a star beside it. You know, I believe in underlining that kind of stuff. Okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a what? Future. God says this. Jeremiah says that God has plans for us to prosper us. Now, don't get stuck in the mud there. That's not about money. That's not about wealth. He's prospering you spiritually and as a human being, because will we be prosperous if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yeah, we're children of the King. That's pretty prosperous in my eyes. I don't know about yours. Now, here's another one. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do you realize how many people we lost in the last week of 2016? Princess Leah died. Well, you know, whatever her real name is. And then a day later, her mother dies, right? And then we lost Father Mulcahy yesterday. Well, and here's another one on a personal note. My wife and I, the girl that introduced my wife and I, she's 45 years old, boom, gone. And that shook me up pretty good. That's why I'm preaching the sermon. It's because you're not promised tomorrow. We don't have tomorrow. I could be driving home and get hit by a UPS truck on the way home. And it's been close, let me tell you. 3 o'clock in the morning, me and UPS are always doing our little rally. It's true. You're not promised tomorrow. So James puts it another way. He says, you don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You are like a puff of smoke, which appears for a moment and then disappears. Our existence is just a blink of an eye. It's a puff of smoke. And I want to challenge you to be excited about the future. Don't be one of those that says, but when I get a new job, when I get a new spouse, when I get a new home, when I get a blank, whatever, fill it in, whenever I get that raise. We're always looking forward to that next thing. And sometimes that next thing will never come, because sometimes people will make you promises just to keep you, you know, happy and content, and then sometimes they don't follow through. And that's a huge disappointment, isn't it? I know of a bunch of guys that worked at a major company, a major factory, and they were all excited because they kept promising bonuses and they're gonna make extra money, and there were people that were putting their life into that. And then what happens? The factory closes and they're out of a job. After promise, they were stuck. So we have to live in the now. Now, I don't know how many of you were alive back then, but in 1960, the presidential campaign of John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with a story. The story is of a Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives, and there's a story that's told. One day in 1789, the sky at Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the window, feared the end was at hand. Quelling the clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for the adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." So rather than facing the future, we've come to a point where we need to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, and let's look for the light, and let us be watching and waiting. He calls us to be watching, waiting, and working. Once you become a Christian, you don't sit on a stump and just wait for Jesus to come home, do you? No. You need to be watching and waiting and working. He has called us to do that. That's the best way that you can be a testimony for the church and for Jesus Christ, is by doing his work and being his disciple. So we need to start to learn to live in the now. The now. But beginning now. That's what I want you to learn today. But by beginning now. So today, from this moment forward, I'm going to do this and that. In fact, we see it again in Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I am your God. Let nothing terrify you. I will make you strong and help you. I will protect you and save you. Man, I want to hang on to those words as this new year starts. Because as we look to the future, fear often keeps us paralyzed and we don't move forward. And one of the things I'll tell you right now is God has got you and He has got it, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going to face. Because we know that you're either, you know, coming out of a storm, going into a storm, right? Or you're in the middle of one right now. It's just how life tends to be. 2 Peter puts it this way. The Lord is not slow to do what He has promised, as some think. Instead, He is patient with you because He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sin. People are like, I wish Jesus would come. I wish Jesus would show back up. Do you know why He tarries? It's because He doesn't want to condemn anyone to hell. He is hoping that there will be a huge revival in the world and that everybody can join Him in heaven. That's why He's taken so long. You know, and that should be our prayer too. Lord, just wait until my brother or my sister or my family member knows Jesus. Because I know that I'll be separated from Him when we get to heaven. In fact, that was one of the things that really has been chewing on me lately. I always thought of hell as this place. But God revealed to me as I was studying the last couple weeks, you know what the true hell is going to be? We're going to get a glimpse of paradise as we stand in those two lines. And we're going to feel the love of God as we stand there before the judgment seat. And then if we do not follow Him, if we are not one of His children, we're going to be dismissed. That's hell. Are you with me? Separated from God the Father, separated from His Son, and all of those that we call brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, that's sobering, isn't it? All right. Romans 12:2. Do not conform yourself to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing to Him and is perfect. So many times we get wrapped up in the now because of all these things that are happening. We miss what God's doing. And God's doing great things. He's doing awesome things. But so many times we allow people and events and ideas to distract us from what God really wants. The enemy is working hard, folks, to distract us. I mean, how many of us have gotten wrapped up in some of these news stories and we have these conversations and they're fear-led in our workplaces, you know? When you know, soon-to-be President Trump was going to be president, they're saying, well, he's just going to push the nuclear button, it's all going to be over. Really? Why do we have to go so far to the right or to the left? Where's our faith in Jesus? And that's the other part that bothers me. Some of these people were strong, confessing Christians that are talking doomsday. We should be like, okay, well, if he hits the button, I know where I'm going. You know, I mean, really. You could use that, you could turn that conversation into a testimony. Amen? When these people get down and they're, you know, and by the way, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to get sucked into a bad conversation or a good conversation? Boy, we're quick to complain, aren't we? We just need one person to be that leader and say, oh, I agree with you. Yeah, it's terrible. It's awful. I don't know how we're going to make it. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? Oh, shoot. All right. I read another great story this week. It's from a gentleman named Rick Edsel. And he used to write this devotional. It's called a one-minute moment. And he's told of a story of a professor that had to go to a military base for a conference. Well, and they sent this old soldier named Roy. And as Roy went to pick up the professor from the baggage claim, he kept disappearing. You know, and he'd come back and he'd have a big smile on his face. At one point, he went and helped a woman who had dropped her suitcase. There were clothes all over the place. He helped a little girl to see Santa Claus because she wanted to see Santa and she couldn't see over all the people. And then he also went and gave someone directions. And he'd come back and he'd stand beside the professor as they walked. And he says, "Roy, how did you get to the point where you're helping and you're so kind to everyone?" He says, "You're going out of your way to be so kind to everyone. Where did you learn that?" He says, "In the war." He says, "I was in Vietnam, and I was that guy that had to go through and clear out the landmines." And he says, "I saw a lot of my buddies get destroyed and blown up by all of this." And he said, "I learned over there that I had to walk in every step. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it." He says, "So I learned to live between the footsteps." You hearing me? He said, "I learned to live between the footsteps. I don't know what that next step is going to be. But as I take that step, I need to live in the now. I need to focus on the good things in my life. I need to focus on my beautiful wife and my beautiful grandchildren and my children. Focus on a faith family like this one that are loving and caring. Focus on the good things that God has blessed us with in our lives." Amen? Live between the footsteps. God has got a purpose for all of you. And he says that we need to live for him. Now, I know that it can be tough. I know that it can be hard because sometimes when you take that footstep, it's painful. It's hard. You may be going through something that seems like every time you take a footstep, you're getting deeper into it. I understand that too. But I will tell you, we need to have a grace-filled life, and living between those footsteps is the best way to do it. Now, David understood this. David in Psalms 5:3 says this: "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Put all your requests, all your troubles, all your fears, any of your anxieties, lay them at God's feet, and he will hear you. Now, he won't answer sometimes in the way you want him to answer, and he may not answer quickly. Or as quickly, it's tough for us because we live in a microwave world where everything's instant. Even nowadays, you got instant coffee, you got instant everything. You ever been to Sam's Club? Everything's instant. You just throw it in the microwave, heat it up, right? But God has his own timing because he told the disciples he was going to be back soon. It's been a minute, right? All right, so we need to watch with expectancy, but be prepared for unexpected answers.